Our scripture reading, we turn to Philippians chapter 2. A passage that speaks about the subject of this Lord's Day, which is submitting to the will of God, and also refers to the incarnation. Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded, who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures. This passage and the rest of Scripture are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 49. There we read, which is the third petition. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Yet that is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good. That so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we go through the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we see how the Lord has taught us to pray things that we'd be inclined not to pray. God tells us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," which, as has been explained in the previous couple Lord's Days ago, means that we're asking God for the grace that we might order our whole life to his glory, not seeking our own glory, but that we might order our whole life to his glory, and that we desire to glorify the name of God even if we must suffer. We desire then to be faithful and to suffer for Christ's sake to the glory of God. Second petition is that we ask God to rule us. Well, each one of us by nature wants to do our own thing, even as we've read in Philippians 2. And yet we ask God to rule us that we might submit. And in this Lord's Day, we speak specifically about our will. We ask God to grant that we might renounce our own will. God has taught us to pray that. That's directly the opposite of what we'd be inclined to do. The opposite of the way many people view prayer. Many people view prayer as being an attempt to try to get God to submit to our will. That by nature, each one of us wants our will to be done. Yet we actually do pray this. We begin. We have a new beginning of that obedience, and we do desire what we request here, that we might actually renounce our own will, that we might not be selfish. One thing that we clearly see today is selfishness. That is a very clear characteristic of our day, and that's exactly what God told us, on the one hand, men have always been selfish ever since the fall. When man fell, from that time forward, he's always been self-centered. But if God tells us, and he does in Scripture, that in the last days, men will be lovers of their own selves rather than lovers of God, it's telling us that it's going to get worse. And even more so, that we will see the self-centeredness. Self-centeredness goes with anger. Then another thing that we clearly see in our own day is the violence. God said the same thing was characteristic of the days before Noah, days of Noah. The violence. Being selfish and being violent go together, being angry. Just thinking about what I want and then being angry whenever anybody gets in my way, even for the smallest of things. And yet we see that in our own day very clearly. We're asking for the grace here to renounce our will, that we might, without murmuring, that we might obey the will of God. And in that connection, Christ is given as an example. That after it says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. We recognize that's what characterizes man. Strife, rivalry, pursuit of glory, which also leads to anger, which also goes with anger and frustration when one does not get the glory that they desire. And it says, now don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now that means that's the will of God. So when the question is asked, how do we know the will of God? Well, God tells us. And here he tells us that the will of God is that you and I, in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than ourselves. We're very inclined to do the opposite of that. And it's easy to see it in ourselves, in our own thoughts, and at times in our own words, that the words that we speak serve to manifest that we have a very high view of ourselves, and we delight to put others down. What is the will of God? The will of God is that in lowliness of mind we esteem others better than ourselves. That's what this text says. And then it refers to the incarnation. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, that means he's God. That he's in the form of God means he is God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant, and he was found. It was made in the likeness of men and was found in fashion as a man. God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now we are to think about that and think about how that points us to how we are to be obedient and to seek the will of God and to not seek the glory of our own name and to be obedient even unto death, because it goes on and says, And he became obedient, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And of course, it's especially when we think of his death that we think of him making that statement, "Not my will, but thy will be done." That he came to save us. That he came that he might save us from our sins, which would mean that he would humble himself even unto the accursed death. That is given to us as the great example of what it is to submit to the will of God. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's what we pray in this third petition. We're asking for grace that we might do that. And we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, requesting grace to submit. We consider, first of all, the revealed will. How do we know the will of God? We consider, first of all, that that will is revealed. To submit to the will of God, we got to know what God's will is, and that will is revealed to us. Secondly, we consider the humble submission, that submission goes with humility, the humble submission. And then thirdly, we consider the promised exaltation, that it goes from the humiliation of Christ to the exaltation of Christ. And God also says, promises to us, that those that humble themselves before God, he will exalt. So requesting grace to submit, the revealed will, the humble submission, and the promised exaltation. God, the true God, is a God with a will. He does have a will. Stands in contrast to the kind of God that many desire. Many desire a God that does not. A God that does not speak. One of the characteristics of this day is that there is no truth. We're very familiar with that. That there is no such thing as absolute truth. Human beings decide what is going to work for them. They decide what is true for them. And society can change their thoughts on that from time to time. But there is no such thing as an absolute truth. That's what many maintain, which goes with the idea that there is not a God who has a will, who has revealed that will. Oh, and that we must submit to his will. That's the days in which we live. When people blatantly violate the commandments, and we think of all the sexual sins that characterize our day, for example, and you think how people commit all sorts of wickedness, and yet they claim there's nothing evil about it. And that the people that are evil are the people that find fault with people doing these things. Those are the ones that are evil. It goes against the idea that there really is a God who has revealed his will in Holy Scripture. Men don't want that God. Man worships the creation, the creature, rather than the Creator. He doesn't want the Creator that has a will that has to be obeyed. The Creator who created everything by his will, that according to his will, he created everything according to his will, by the word of his power. They don't want that God. Now, how do we know? How do we know the will of God? Of course, we know the will of God because he tells us in the Scriptures. Now, when we answer that question, though, we do have to make a distinction. You can talk about the will of God from the viewpoint of what he commands us to do, And we taught, the scripture talks about the will of God from the viewpoint of what he has decreed. And that is an important distinction between those two. First of all, it is important to see that when we have the commandments in scripture, that is referred to as the will of God. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." That he speaks of doing the will of the Father. And when we pray here, grant us the grace to obey God's will, well, we obey his commandments. So that means that God has told us what his will is in his commandments. Many people talk about desiring to know what the will of God is on various things, and it's important to remember the very obvious that God has told us. He has told us his will in his commandments. So there are many things that we clearly know. There are many things that we can't have any doubt about. For example, if we desire to marry, it's God's will that we marry whom? Well, on the one hand, he doesn't tell us by name, but he does tell us that it is his will that we marry someone who believes the truth of the scriptures. So that we know that that's the will of God. It is the will of God that we marry someone who is believing the scriptures if we are to marry. And if somebody finds somebody that does not, and yet they find they're drawn to that person, and they say, "But my heart says I really should marry this person," what is the will of God? One may have a desire to marry a person that does not believe the truth, but if one is looking at the question, what is the will of God? The will of God is that if we marry in the Lord. And we recognize that it's our sinful desire, a sinful desire to go against that because we have a sinful nature. There's all sorts of questions of that sort. Where should I live? Well, we know where we should live. We should live somewhere where there's a church where that preaches the truth of the Word of God. We clearly know the answer to that. What is it? What is the will of God that I do today? The Lord's day. What's the will of God that I should do today? What would the Lord have me to do? Well, we know the answer to that. We know the answer to what the Lord would have us to do today. And we talk with our children about what the Lord would have us to do today. And we're to think about that. What would the Lord have us to do? And that's what we bring to our children, too. As our children go through the Sabbath day, and as they're thinking about after the worship service, and they get home, well, now what am I going to do? The question is, what would the Lord have you to do? What is the will of God? Instead of seeking your own, what is the will of God? What should one be doing on the Lord's day? Well, God's told us what his will is. What is the will of God with regard to loving one's spouse? Well, we know what the will of God is with that. It's very obvious that the will of God is that if we're married, that we love our spouse. And if we don't, we know that just arrives out of the evil nature of man. And when we're married, we're also to remember that we promised, we vowed before God that we would love our spouse. So we know what the will of God is. What's the will of God that a husband and a wife do? Well, it's the will of God that they love one another. How about brothers and sisters in the home? What is the will of God that they do? Well, it's the will of God that they love one another in the home, that they bear with one another, that they speak well of one another, that they not be mean towards one another. We could go on and on. And it's important to think on this, because many people, when they say, I wonder what the will of God is, it's easy to forget that God throughout Scripture is telling us many things that we know full well what the will of God is. He's made very clear to us what He has commanded us. The Scriptures tell us principles. The principles are also applied. We look into Scriptures to see the principles. We look into Scriptures and we see applications of those principles as well. Even as we have here in Philippians 2, that we have the principle of humbling ourselves in the sight of God, that's the principle that's being taught here, that we're to humble ourselves. And then we have examples of how we're to deal, how we are to behave in our relationships. That we're not to do anything out of strife or vainglory. And that we are to esteem. Now, that has to do with something inwardly. Inwardly, we are to esteem others better than ourselves. Preferring one another in honor. That's totally contrary to our nature. Our nature is to prefer ourselves in honor. Just like when Jesus told that story of the man that's going to go up to the upper seat, that's exactly what you and I would do by nature. We try to find a way to go to exalt ourselves. And yet, as you know well, that Jesus gives the example of the one that took the lowest seat. We're told that that's what we are to imitate. Now, there are those that take the distinction that there's the will of God with regard to His command, and there's the will of God with regard to His decree, and they would speak of God having two wills. And it isn't the case that God has two wills. Two wills would mean two gods. But rather, when in the commandments, what we have is God telling us what He calls us to do. That's what we have in the commandments. When we talk of God's sovereign good pleasure, that has to do with what God has planned concerning what is going to happen in time. When He does all things according to the counsel of His own will, when we speak of the will of God in that sense, it's speaking of His plan concerning all of what's going to happen in time. With regard to the things that God has determined are going to happen in time, we recognize there's an application to us submitting to that as well. For example, we know that God has decreed something when it happens. And then it is our calling that we would submit to what God had determined was going to happen. So there is an application of this idea of renouncing our will and submitting to God's will. There is an application to that with regard to the things God has decreed. And when somebody dies, somebody is injured, somebody has a disease, somebody has their barn burned down. When these things happen, once they happen, then we know that was something that God had determined. We recognize that that was the will of God. And then our calling is that we are to confess even in those things that the will of God is good, and that we're not to be angry with God, but we're to confess that the will of God is good, and we know He is the all-wise God, and we know that He knows all things, and He has a perfect plan, and we are to be submissive to Him in all things. So there is an application to the will of God when we refer to the will of God in that sense. There are those that make a distinction between the hidden and the secret things. Well, there is a distinction between the hidden things and the secret things and the revealed things, but they wrongly explain the distinction. In Deuteronomy 29:29, we're familiar with the verse that says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children," indicating there is a distinction between the secret things or hidden things and the things that are revealed. There is a distinction. But people wrongly explain that distinction when they say that the fact that there is that an eternal decree of election and reprobation, that they'll say that belongs to the secret things. Well, that does not belong to the secret things. That belongs to the revealed things. Who the individuals are, that belongs to the secret things. To know with certainty who the individuals are, but that there is an eternal, unconditional decree, that belongs to the revealed things of God. God makes known that that is the case. God makes known that it was His sovereign good pleasure. It was His will to save some people and not others. And we recognize He has revealed that to us, and we're not to speak against that. We're not to reject that, but recognize that the will of God is only good. God has revealed His will to us. He reveals it in His commandments. He shows us what He has decreed when things happen in history. He has made known His will to us concerning many things. There are secret things that God does not tell us. If God does not tell us, that means they're not in the Scriptures. There are things such as that, like who the individuals are and specific that are to be saved, and specific details about the future are not made known until they happen. He's revealed His will to us, and our calling is humbly to submit. What are we asking for in this Lord's Day? We're asking, or in this petition, we're asking for the grace to submit, recognizing that it's contrary to our nature to do this. Grant that we and all men may renounce. What does that word mean? What does it mean to renounce our own will? To renounce means to disown it, to cast it off. That's the idea. Disown it, cast off our own will. We're to deny ourselves. Jesus used the language, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. We're asking God for the grace to do that. Grant that we and all men may do that, and without murmuring, obey thy will. Now, when we consider that it says without murmuring, we understand why. Because we'd be inclined to complain, and it's easy to do something while complaining and thinking that, well, if we did it, But if we did something that God told us to do, and yet we were not happy about doing it, and we were complaining while we were doing it, then that isn't really being submissive. So it's important that we obey and do what God calls us to do without murmuring. That is true, humble submission. And that we perform our duties. That we perform our duties. You and I have duties to perform. Obeying the will of God means that God tells you and to me to be busy doing our duties, which He's told us. He's told us in His Word. He says, everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. We've got duties that we're supposed to perform, and the commandments tell us that. In fact, we explain it that way when we, at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, when we say, ask the question, how are these commandments divided? Into two tables, the first of which teaches how we must behave towards God, and the second, what duties we owe. It's the idea of a duty, something you owe. What duties we owe to our neighbor. You and I have duties. It's our duty to love one another. If we're not loving one another, we're not doing our duty. If we're not forgiving one another, we're not doing our duty. If we are striving with someone, we're not doing our duty. If we're being selfish, we're not doing our duty. We're asking God that we might do our duties. We might attend to them. We might perform the duties. Each one in his station and calling, recognizing that as believers, we have our station, we have our calling, we have our position, and our calling that God has given us in the home and in the workplace and so on. We have our position, our station, and our calling. In the Church of Jesus Christ, each one are to use his gifts for the advantage and salvation of the other members. That's our duty. Everyone has his station or calling. We're asking for the grace to do that as willingly and as faithfully as the angels do. We're to think of how the angels do it. The angels have a calling. And we're supposed to think about how the angels willingly and faithfully do what God tells them to do. We sing of that. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. We sing of that in Psalm 103. That the ministers, the servants, the angels are servants that do God's pleasure. Well, think of that. If somebody has asked you, are the angels obedient? Well, you say, yeah. Do they do the pleasure of God? Yeah, they do. Do they always? They do. They always do. The ones who by the grace of God did not fall, they always do. And God tells us to think about that when we are asking this question, when we're praying this petition. We're asking God for the grace that we might do our duties as willingly, as faithfully as the angels do. That's what we mean when we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the as it is in heaven part. We're to think about that. That's our desire, that we might imitate them in that regard. We're to perform our duties faithfully. And we're to be faithful even if, and perform our duties even if that means we must suffer. We're to still remain faithful even if we're suffering. Of course, we talked about how Christ humbled himself and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, even the accursed death of the cross. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, with the plan being that he would go to the cross, that he would suffer in body and soul. What you and I deserve, he humbled himself and became obedient. And was obedient even when the bloody sweat was pouring out of him in the garden. We're to imitate that. And it's interesting, in this chapter we see examples of those that were doing that. Not perfectly, but they were serving Christ faithfully. One nigh unto death. He was submissive to God, even if he was suffering. First, with regard to Timothy, which is called Timotheus. That's Timothy. With regard to Timothy, we read, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But that wasn't characteristic of Timothy. And then with regard to Epaphroditus, it says in the last verse, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. For the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. That was Epaphroditus. We've got examples in Scripture like Antipas. Revelation 2, verse 13 speaks of one named Antipas, who was a faithful martyr, who was faithful even unto death. Now, when we think of that, when we think of the calling to submit to the will of God, even if it may mean that you're martyred or that I'm martyred, be faithful unto death. Submit to the will of God unto death. If we think of the fact that God calls us to be submissive, even if it means that we die. And if someone was to ask you, now, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to be submissive to the will of God, even if that means that? You or I make the confession that we are, and that we seek the grace to do that, we will be inclined to turn away from it, but it's our desire that God would grant us the grace to be submissive, even if that means we must die. Well, if that's the case, if we really have a desire to be submissive, even unto death, don't we have a desire to be submissive with regard to relationships with one another? Ed, what if the calling is simply love one another? What if the calling is simply forgive? Bear with one another's weaknesses and infirmities. Be of the same Be like-minded, having the same love. Be of one accord, of one mind. Dwell together in peace and in unity. Our desire is that God would grant us the grace that we might do that. Indeed, that's what we're requesting. When we say, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," we're asking for that grace that we might do that. We pray. We constantly need to request grace to do that. We say that's contrary to our nature. It is. It is contrary to our nature to do this. And yet we recognize that God teaches us, well, look to God for the grace to do it. Keep praying, "Thy will be done." Ask God to grant it. Grant that I might renounce my will. Grant that I, without murmuring, might obey the will of God. Confess that God's will is only good. Confess that. Pray that. And hope for the grace that God gives, believing that He will grant that. We're to hope for the grace that He gives to submit to Him in these things. We're to believe the promise that He makes. God makes a promise with regard to this humble submission. He says in 1 Peter 1, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 1, verse 13. We're to pray for grace, and we're to hope for the grace that is going to be brought to us. Now, as Christ is revealed to us, for indeed, as Christ is being revealed to us, as we think about Christ, as Christ is given to us as an example, He's more than a mere example. His sacrifice was unique, the only atoning sacrifice. Nevertheless, He is an example. And as we have Christ set before us and what He did for us, and what He is doing in us, there is grace that is brought us unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But of course, that refers especially to the grace that will be brought unto us when our Lord returns. Then, on that day, there will be a wonderful revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Humbling ourselves in the sight of God, we believe that the day will come when we will be exalted. And God tells us that. He tells us He will exalt us in due time. In 1 Peter 5, after He says in verse 5, He says, "Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." Clothed with humility. "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Be clothed with humility. Thinking about the Christ who, though He was God, took upon Himself the form of a servant so He would just appear as a man. And then humbled Himself unto the accursed death. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the humble. That's a promise. He gives grace to the humble. He promises that they will receive grace. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That indicates that God is saying to you and to me, humble yourself, I will exalt you. God promises us he will exalt us. Those that exalt themselves will be brought low. God will not give his glory to another. Those who humble themselves and are submissive, even when that means they're suffering, God promises that he will exalt us in due time. In due time. That he may exalt you in due time. We're to think of that phrase when God says that. Sometimes people use that way, I'll do it in due time. Sometimes people use that phrase when they don't want to do something that they should do. But when we think of God saying it to us, that he may exalt you in due time, the time will come. God assures us that the time will come when we will be exalted. The day will come when our Lord will return. We will be exalted. We're to patiently wait for that day. In our sorrows, in the trials we go through, in the sorrows that we experience because of the death of a loved one, that we have sorrow. Sometimes it's the will of God that we experience that sorrow. We don't sorrow as those that have no hope. We sorrow as those that do have hope. And we're submissive to the will of our God, knowing he loves us, knowing his will is good. We humbly submit unto him, believing that he will exalt us in due time. We look forward to that day with confidence, knowing that it'll happen. Submit to your Lord. He loves you. The one that you're called to submit to and that I'm called to submit to loves us. He owns us. He purchased us. He knows us. He cares for us. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Believe that and pray with confidence, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord and our God, we ask that thou would grant us the grace that we may be submissive unto thy will. That we recognize it's contrary to our nature. And yet we desire that we might do that. Grant, O God, that we may renounce our own will. Grant that we, without murmuring, might obey thy will. Grant that grace unto us. grant that grace unto all thy people. May we imitate our Lord and Savior. May we think of what our Lord did so many years ago. And may we imitate him out of love and thankfulness to thee. Grant that grace to us, and grant that grace unto all thy people. Forgive our sins for Christ's sake. Amen.